Turning to the third psalm, psalm number 3, and we will read the psalm together. Psalm 3, and it says there, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. They have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that psalm, the verse 8, knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. As we come to this particular psalm tonight, there's something contained at the very start of it that is the first in our study so far. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 do not have a specific title. But when we come to Psalm number 3, there is a title there, and it simply says, "A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son." Mm-hmm. And so we do not have to debate or discuss who penned this psalm. It says it was David, and it was David. And the very reason, the historical context, is given to us. When David fled from Absalom, his son, at that point, was this psalm either penned, or certainly it was recited by David, it was prayed by David, and perhaps after that, it was penned in the form that we have here in front of us. But it is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, the events that are in the background of this psalm are found here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it is important as we come to this psalm and as we introduce it to understand the historical context, because it opens up to us what this psalm is all about. It opens up to us the stresses, the despair that David was going through. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom, the son of David, attempts to take the throne of his father, and as a result of his actions, the king flees from Jerusalem for his safety and for refuge. And we see the grief of David contained in 2 Samuel chapter 30, or 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. It says there, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." And there was sadness here, there was grief. There was much weeping over what was taking place. We must acknowledge that the life of David was in great danger at this point. For as long as David was alive, Absalom did not have a firm grip, a firm hand upon the throne. There was always the possibility that David would rise up against him. Always the possibility that the king who had been pushed or forced off the throne would come again and be king. And so his life was in great danger. The enemy that he faced was none other than his own son. And I want you to pause and think upon that. The enemy that David faced was not one who would have been a typical enemy of David or a typical enemy of the people of God. He was not a Philistine. He was not one who would have been numbered among the heathen nations of that day. The enemy was the son of David himself. The ties of a family and parental bond were torn asunder by the events that took place at this point in David's reign. We don't have time to read this whole account ourselves this evening. But certainly from around 2 Samuel 13, right through these chapters, we find these events recorded. And it is in the midst of these events that this psalm was penned by David, was recited by David, it was prayed by David. And so the ties of a family and parental bond were torn asunder by what was taking place. We must note, however, that the situation in 2 Samuel 15 in regard to Absalom trying to take over the city and David fleeing as a result of that came as a consequence of sin in the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 13 records for us, and we won't look at it in great detail, but the sin of Amon, which led to his murder that was plotted by Absalom. The king failed to deal with the sin of both these particular men, and as a result, Absalom became more and more established, and he became exalted in the kingdom, which leads us directly to the events that are referred to in Psalm 3. And we see in 2 Samuel... We see in 2 Samuel 15 here in the verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He didn't win their hearts as such. He stole them. There was deceit involved. There was that plan to take over the throne. There was a deception. There was scheming here. And sin, when it is ignored, will always lead to bigger problems in the future. David himself had committed sins that were certainly similar in many ways to the sins that had been carried out by his sons. And these sins were ignored. And sin, when it is ignored, will lead to bigger problems in the future. It must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with completely. Whether that is in the Church of Christ, or whether that is in our own lives personally, if there is a sin that besets us and we do not deal with it completely, if it is not entirely cast out or mortified or put to death, it will raise its ugly head time and time again in the future, and to a far greater extent. And so that is the historical background to this particular psalm. I want you to notice the key theme that comes out of this psalm. And quite simply, we can sum it up. In our distresses, we should always have confidence in our God. In our distresses, we should always have confidence in our God. There is the general outline, as I have given you before. And verse 1 to verse 2, we have the servant of the Lord here. He prays to the Lord about his enemies. Verses 3 to 4, he confides and encourages himself in the Lord. Verses 5 to 6, he acknowledges safety and protection from the Lord. And verse 7 to 8, we have in view the triumph and the glory of the God of heaven. I want you to notice here, firstly, as we come to this psalm, and as we come to consider some of the truths here and look at them in a practical way, we have David's cry. David's cry. As already noticed by us, the background to the psalm concerns a troubling period in the life of David. Many would say that he was cowardly as he fled Jerusalem. He didn't take that stand. He fled for his life. However, while many would say that, certainly he as king, his life had to be preserved, and in the will of God it was to be preserved. But the psalm does not exhibit David here as one who was frightened, or one who was scared, or one who was cowardly. This psalm shows the bold confidence that David placed in his God. And when we are troubled, and when the situation looks hopeless, when we are surrounded by those who will rise up against us, we can still have a serenity, a peace, and a confidence through our God. David was found far from the places where he once communed with God, far from the palace, far from the comforts and the security of home. But he still cries unto God in his distress. And there is a lesson here for us as believers. And we see this, verse 1, verse 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And as believers, we must always remember to look to God. We should look to God whatever happens in our lives. If good things happen, if the Lord blesses us, we should look to him. We should praise him. When distresses and trials come, we must certainly look to him. We can't go forward on our own strength. We can't fight the foe ourselves. We must look to our God. And David here was completely surrounded by the enemy. There was nothing that he himself could do. The situation was hopeless. There was a great distress, but he looked unto the Lord. It is easy to observe the situation with human eyes and panic. And many a time in the Word of God, there are situations which we can look at with human eyes. And if we were there, we would panic. If we were part of Gideon's 300, for example, standing before the great host of Midianites, from the human perspective, would there not be a fear? But God was powerful. God was mighty in those days. The children of Israel and the conquest of Canaan, God was with them. God was with them. We can think of Noah who built the ark. And when the storms raged around him, the waters, they were safe. Why? Because God's hand was in that particular situation. God gave the design, the plan for the ark. And we can look at human eyes at situations and we can panic. But here David turns unto his God. He cries unto him for help. And he knows that the Lord can give help in this situation. In verse 1, he acknowledges that his enemies are many. They have increased in strength. They have increased numerically. Absalom, as we read, stole the hearts of the people. And they had shown a lack of loyalty to their king. The king, of course, can place his trust in the people and in the princes. And, of course, trust was placed in Absalom. And that trust backfired. If we turn to Psalm 146. And the verse number 3, it says, and there is a timely lesson here for us, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And the people's hearts had been stolen by Absalom. David the king had lost the loyalty that his position and even his person and what he had done for Israel through the power of God, what his position demanded. The loyalty that he deserved was gone. It was given to Absalom. And we in this life can place our trust in people. We can place our trust in those around us. But we must always remember that when we put our trust in people, we can be disappointed. People can fail us, not all the time, but certainly they can. Men are not perfect. Men make mistakes. Men upon whom we rely on. There's one who can help, one who will not fail in his help toward us. And that is the God of heaven. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And while those around David ran away and ran after Absalom, David was not alone. His God was with him. His hope was in the Lord. The enemy had set themselves against the Lord's anointed king, and they had also a malicious intent against the king. Not only was there the intent to establish Absalom upon the throne, but there was attacks upon the king himself. Notice what is implied in verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. They were implying that God cannot help. And this is a twofold attack. It's an attack upon the person and on the work of God. God was attacked here. His power is seen not to be sufficient, but the person of God is attacked. There is no help for him in God. God perhaps can't help him. God perhaps is not going to help him. But we must notice that our God is omnipotent. He does have the power to deal with his enemies. This attack upon God was aimed at the soul of David. And the second part of this is that the enemy wanted to discourage the king. The enemy wanted, in their grand scheme, to turn him away from the Lord. They did not want David, realizing all that was taking place and bowing the knee before the God of heaven and praying to the Lord. They did not want that. And Satan does not want the people of God to bow the knee and pray unto the God of heaven. When situations come upon us and we are surrounded, there's no way out. Satan does not want us to bow before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will help. The Lord has the power to help. The Lord is concerned about his glory. The Lord is concerned about his people. And they did not want David turning to his God in prayerful desperation. And this is characteristic of our enemies. They don't want this. And when a trial comes our way in the church as individuals, and we feel instantly and immediately to take the matter to God in prayer, if we feel to bring it to the throne of grace, then that is exactly what the enemy wants. That is exactly what the enemy wants. The enemy as well wants us to think that God can't help. That God perhaps will not help. Maybe in some way we have failed the Lord and he isn't going to help us. David certainly made mistakes. Certainly sin went unchecked in the house of David. And as a result, as we've said, this situation took place. But many can say that the situation was David's fault, therefore God will not help him. There is forgiveness certainly with the Lord. There is help for us as the Lord's people. We may fail him, but he will never fail us. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Imagine David struggling in despair about what was taking place. Imagine trials in our life that we have faced. And imagine someone coming alongside and telling us, there's no point praying, there's no help for you in God. God can't help. And certainly if we took them at their word, there would be discouragement. That is what the enemies of God were doing here. That is what the enemy wants to do to us time and time again. Discourage us from encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Discouraging us from turning to the Lord in prayer. I want you to notice here at the end of verse 2, the term Selah. The term Selah is used three times in this psalm. It's used around 70 times. I've counted 71 times, to be exact, in this entire book. And it implies a pause. It implies a silence. Some say that it refers to the suspension of music when these psalms were sung. And others say that it refers to the sense of the psalm. There is to be a pause, a silence, something that is thoughtful, something that is solemn. And so there is to be silence, and what has been said, what has been sung, ought to be considered and meditated upon. Certainly when we come to praise the Lord and we come to sing unto him, we can oftentimes not really be focused on what we sing. We need not necessarily to pause and to think upon what we're saying, but even as we sing, think upon what we are saying unto the Lord, how we are praising him, the words that we are using, the message that we are conveying. But notice here, in particular to what is being said in verse 1 and verse 2, there is silence and the word seal is used. And so the psalmist is implying stopping, pausing, suspending what is going on and thinking, considering what has been said. And it is not something here to really encourage the soul. It's something here that is negative. Contextually here, we are to cry out against Satan and his devices. We are to ignore and dismiss such a suggestion that there is no hope for us in God. And that is what the psalmist is intending to convey by the term Selah. We're to pause, we're to think. How can these words, these two verses, apply to us? And that is how they apply. We're to cry out against Satan and his devices, and we are to ignore and dismiss suggestions that there is no hope for us in God. Of course, at the end of verse 8, well, verse 4 and verse 8, again, the word Selah is used. And when we pause and consider, there are different things to consider. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. The Lord will save. The Lord will bless his people. And that's a wonderful thought. Two wonderful thoughts for us to pause, to sit in silence and consider. Notice here, secondly, David's confidence. David's confidence. David counters the malicious attacks of the enemy upon the helping hand of God with a reminder of who God is to him and what God has done for him. Verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." This verse clearly outlines his dependence upon God. When the enemy attacks and cries out that there is no help for him from God, David instead declares the greatness of God. He uses marvelous imagery. And there's a reference in verse 3 to the Lord as Jehovah. It's in the capital letters in the Authorized Version. When the term Lord, the name Lord, is in capital letters, it signifies the name Jehovah. And Jehovah emphasizes the mighty power of God. The mighty power that has been put into question by the enemy. God will not help you. But David acknowledges that his God, his Lord, is Jehovah, one who is eternal, one who is self-existent, one who is omnipotent. Notice what David says concerning the Lord in verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." The Lord is David's shield. The words "for me," "O Lord, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." The words "for me" there, many also render as "about me." The Lord was the shield round about David. And David often spoke in military terms. He knew what it was to fight. And in verse 2 of Psalm 18, he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And there are descriptions there, a fortress and a high tower, that speak of things that are military. God is our fortress. God is our high tower. He is one who surrounds us. And if the enemy were attacking, and we all entered into a fortress, there would be safety. There would be protection. And in times of old, the city walls, or perhaps any particular fortress, it was a place of refuge. It was a place of safety. Families, men and women and children entered in to be protected from the onslaught of the enemy. And this is what the Lord is to us. He is the shield round about us. It's interesting to note verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And so David is surrounded by the enemy. They're rising up against him. And verse 3 can be rendered that the Lord is not shield for him. He is surrounded by the Lord. We can think perhaps of not necessarily holding a shield like a knight in the medieval times, but a shield or a fortress, something that surrounds him entirely. Every part of him is covered. Every part of him is secure. I had the imagery, perhaps, even of David being surrounded. We can think, perhaps, of something contained with a circle round, or perhaps a bubble round. And in this world and in cartoons, we can think, certainly, in the imaginations of men, of some sort of a force field or a shield that is like a bubble that encircles the person. Not just a shield that they hold to defend themselves, but something that covers them all. And certainly, well, that is in the imaginations of men, and certainly those things are in science fiction and don't exist today. The thought perhaps is there that the Lord is a shield that surrounds us. Round about, the enemy is around David. The enemy is seeking to attack him. But the Lord is that shield. He's round about. The enemy cannot get to David because the Lord is protecting him. He's safe. He's secure. He cannot be touched. And so, military terms are used by David on a number of occasions to emphasize the security and protection that comes to him from the Lord. And this shield was a shield that no man could breach. Notice, secondly here, David says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, my glory." David had lost the throne, albeit temporarily, as the record of Scripture shows, and there was definite grounds here for disgrace. However, the king had been usurped by his own son. However, as a man, and whether or not he had the crown, David's glory was his God. The Lord had made the young shepherd king of Israel. He had made him glorious in the land, but David was mindful that it was all of God. It was all of God. The Lord was his boast. The Lord was his glory. And it is vital for us to note that David, despite losing all those things, still thought that way. The Lord was his glory. The Lord also here is the lifter up of his head, the lifter up of mine head. The Lord lifted up his head. David's head was cast low, but he believed the Lord would raise it up again. There was the assurance of joy and deliverance through the Lord his God. And in the great troubles of life, the Lord's people can lift up their heads knowing that all will be well with them. All will be well with the people of God. Romans 8:28, that well-known verse. Isaiah 3 verse 10 that emphasizes that all will be well with the righteous. Verse 11 of that same chapter emphasizes that it is ill with the wicked, but it is well with the righteous. The Lord lifts up his head. Notice here, thirdly and finally, David's comfort. David's comfort. In verse 4, we find another Selah. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. And we ought to pause and dwell upon the truth that God hears the cries of his distressing children. David had faced many trials and troubles in his life, but he always found that his God was sufficient. His God was all sufficient. It was Matthew Henry who made three key points concerning the comfort that David found in God. Firstly, here he makes mention that his troubles always brought him to his knees. His troubles always brought him to his knees. And these points can be applied to us. David's troubles always brought him to his knees, and so should ours. He always found God ready to answer his prayers. And God is one who hears and answers the cries of his children. And thirdly, he had always been safe under divine protection. Verse 5, verse 6 emphasizes that. And those things can certainly be true of the children of God. It is interesting to see, in regard to the comfort that David had, that in 2 Samuel 15, the verse 25, we won't turn to it, but Zadok, the priest, was ordered to return with the ark to Jerusalem. The Lord's presence, the Lord's power, the Lord's answering of prayer was not tied to the ark. There is nothing that can hinder God hearing our cries. Nothing that can prevent God in his divine will answering those cries. The ark was something that was so associated with the worship of God in Israel. But yet it was to return to Jerusalem. David could pray to God. David could cry to God. David could experience the power of God without the ark. And we ourselves, whether we are in the church or outside the church, whether we are in the wilderness, whether we are in the valley or in the mountain, whether we are alone or with others, there is nothing preventing us from crying to God and experiencing answers to those cries. Verse 5, verse 6 show the sustaining power of God, the protection of God upon the life of David. And he knew from experience the protecting hand of his God. Many doubt the path ahead, but God is with us. David may have doubted the path ahead, but God was with him. In verse 7, he knows that the Lord will conquer and silence his enemies. Verse 8 shows us two truths that David's cries, confidence and comfort are based upon. Two truths that his cries, confidence and comfort are based upon. And firstly here, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. The danger may be great. The troubles may be intense, but God can save. God can save. Nothing can bind our God. Despite losing the throne at this point in time, the God of David was still on the throne. Nothing could bind him. And secondly here, the Lord's blessings are upon his people. The Lord's blessings are upon his people. Through the same power, the Lord protects and blesses his people. And the last words here of David are triumphant. Such words do not reflect his despair, because his hope, his trust, his surety is in God. He's not coming to the end of this psalm in despair and in worry. He lays his problems before the Lord. He rejoices in the person of God. He rejoices in all that God is to him. He rejoices that the Lord will have the victory. He rejoices triumphantly in the salvation of the Lord and the blessings that God gives to him. And it is a triumphant end to this psalm. And of course, there is that final word, Selah. Pause, think on these things. Consider, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. As we close, was Matthew Henry who said that in singing this and in praying it over, we should possess ourselves with an apprehension of the danger we are in from the multitude and malice of our spiritual enemies who seek the ruin of our souls by driving us from our God. We should concern ourselves in the distresses and dangers of the Church of God which is everywhere spoken against, everywhere fought against. But in reference to both, we should encourage ourselves in our God, who owns and protects, and will in due time crown his own interest both in the world and in the hearts of his people. In the notes that I'll have for you next week on this psalm, I've mentioned something about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 3. There is that connection as we close with David's troubles and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd cried against him. He was hated by the world. When we think of Psalm 3 and verse 2, there's no help for him in God. Are we not reminded of Matthew 27 verse 43? Where they mocked at the Saviour, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he had said, I am the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, like David did, he was restored to the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has the victory over his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ has the victory over his enemies. Let us remember that. And let us remember that the Lord will always have the victory. And in our distress, and in our trials, and in our troubles, though we're surrounded, let us look to him, for he will have the victory. May the Lord bless these thoughts on this psalm for his name's sake. Amen.